up, Chicago? That's right. It is Monday, Missional Monday, May the 9th, 2016. And Taking the Limits Off is on the air live from your West Side Studios, located on the third floor of Kingdom Missionary Baptist Church. We have a wonderful show for you today. In the studio, as always, it's your boy, your host, Minister Dana L. King. Man, it's going to be one of those good old shows today. But look here, we have a great, great show. Today's conversation is going to be five myths Christians believe about missions. Five myths that Christians believe about missions. Should be a good time. Let me give you the rundown real quick on how you can contact the show. If you are listening already, you dialed in, you're listening via your phone, simply push 1 and you can be a part of the show with your questions and or comments. If you're listening via Blog Talk Radio, simply dial 855-381-8804, 855-381-8804. If you want to email the show, you can do that. That's real simple. TakingTheLimitsOff@Comcast.net, TakingTheLimitsOff@Comcast.net. If you want to follow the show on social media, we're there as well. Go to Facebook, facebook.com/TTLO Radio. Again, that's facebook.com/TTLO Radio, and you can find us there. If you want to tweet the show, that's real easy to do as well. You can simply tweet the show. Go to Twitter. Our Twitter handle is @TTLO Radio. The Twitter handle, again, is @TTLO Radio, and you can find us right there as well. If you want to download the podcast of the show, that's right, you can download the podcast of the show. Simply go to iTunes, do a search under the iTunes podcast section, search for Taking the Limits Off with Dana and Devon, and you'll find us right there as well. And Ustream, if you want to watch the live simulcast, simply go to Ustream, ustream.tv, do a search for the channel, Taking the Limits Off with Dana and Devon, and you can watch the live simulcast of today's episode. Amen, 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 amen. Oh, by the way, my brother will be calling in shortly. He's not in studio today. He's going to be calling in remotely shortly. I believe he may already be on the line. Give me 1 second. I believe that's what that is. Yes, sir. I believe he's already on the line. Yeah, so just going to go ahead and put that out there, that he is on the line. Let me go ahead and get my man in here real quick. Make sure we're working. Everybody's good. My brother, Pastor Devon Wine, is that you, sir?
Yes, sir. How's it going?
I'm good. I'm good, man. I'm good. I'm good. What's going on with you?
Oh, nothing much. You know, working hard.
I understand. Well, look, man, we got a great show. We're going to jump right into some stuff, and we're going to, you know, it should be a good show. Something I saw real quick in the news, I just was sitting here breezing through some articles while I was waiting for the show to start. Devon, did you ever used to go to carnivals at all?
What'd you say?
Carnivals. You ever used to go to carnivals at all back in the day? You know, the pop-up in the neighborhood? You know, every now and then we would get one, like, on Madison, and then it would be one on, like, on Cicero somewhere, Roosevelt. You remember them?
Yeah. I've been to a few of them, but they've always been kind of out-of-state sort of situation.
Okay. So I was reading this article, and I just sent it to you guys earlier as soon as I saw it. Some little girl was at a carnival. Let me see exactly where she was. She was at a carnival in Nebraska, and her hair got caught in a spinning carnival ride. And apparently she had long hair. Her hair got caught in a spinning carnival ride, and her entire scalp was ripped off.
Yeah, I got a chance to actually saw it on the news clip. Yeah, that's really unfortunate. Yes,
her whole scalp got ripped off. Like,
mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And
now,
one of the kids, I think it was a fatality too.
Oh, really? Okay, see, I didn't see that.
Yeah.
Okay. Wow, because I'm
seeing
here that they were trying to determine whether or not it was a malfunction or did her hair just get caught. It says her daughter didn't suffer any fractures or brain trauma, but could have vision problems or need more surgery.
Wow.
Underwent surgery to repair her scalp and remains in Nebraska hospital. That is crazy. But you know what? My my mom wouldn't let me go to carnivals when we used to have carnivals in the city. Every now and then, you know, because I remember it would be one that would pop up. Because, you know, they would pop up in a vacant lot. They would, you know, and they would show up for like 2-3 weeks and then just be gone overnight. They'd just be gone. And or they would always be. I remember there was one. The last time I remember one in the city of Chicago, man, I think I might have been in my early teens. And it was one right on, I want to say it was either on Chicago Avenue in Cicero or right over there where that new, where that community spot is, right there. I believe that's Chicago Avenue in Cicero, if I'm not mistaken. There's like a community building right there. I think one of the elected officials' offices is over there, right on Chicago Avenue in Cicero. It would be on the northwest corner. There was a big old empty lot, and every now and then they would put a corner. It would just pop up all over the place, and my mom would never let me go. All y'all little kids on the block would go because she would be like, "Boy, them rides is not safe." She's like, "Anytime you could put something up and take it down overnight, how much time do you actually think they spend in making sure all the stuff is connected?"
Wow.
So yeah. So that's good. So what's going on, man? How was your weekend?
Weekend was good. How was yours?
It was good, man. It was good. You know, it was Mother's Day weekend, of course. So, you know, did that. So I went over to my mom's, and that reminds me, I left my gift in the trunk. I just thought about that. my birthday was Thursday. So my birthday always comes right before Mother's Day. So my mother and I normally have this deal, not necessarily deal, but it's this thing we do where, because my birthday comes first, we normally celebrate my birthday, Mother's Day weekend, and then we celebrate Mother's Day the following weekend. That's just something we've always done. So that's pretty much how we used to do that. But now, this year, she didn't want to go out anywhere. So, you know, I'm like, okay. And so she decided she wanted to cook, which was fine. You know, I'm all in for a good meal cooked by the moms. So, yeah. So I'm all in for that. So I was over there, you know, had church or whatever. And I thought she went to church at the 8 o'clock service, because you know she goes to Rock of Ages at you know, Pastor Biley's church. So I thought she was going to the 8 o'clock service. So I wasn't even going to try to make it to the 8 o'clock service, because that's just too early for me. But she told me she was going to the she went to the 11 o'clock service, and the 11 o'clock service while she was at the 11 o'clock service. So had I known that, I would have went to the 11 o'clock service with her. Had I known that, I just assumed she was going to the 8 o'clock service like she normally would do. So I didn't do that, but I went over there afterwards, and then they had like a service. They had a service afterwards, after their morning service for like the mothers and all that stuff. So, and then they praying for Pastor Wiley, because he's been out sick. I don't know if you knew that or not. He's been out sick for a while. Apparently, he went somewhere to some function about a week or so ago, and He went to the function, and he got up to speak and end up preaching instead of speaking. And they say he collapsed at that particular function.
Wow.
Yeah. So, you know, it was just not. Yeah. So it wasn't good. So he's been on bed rest for the last few weeks. So they've had one of their associate preachers speaking over at the church for a while now. So, yeah, man, I was like, wow. Did not know that. So definitely want to send a, you know, prayer. Keep a prayer up for him, man, for Pastor Wiley over there. So, yeah. So definitely want to do that. So how was your Mother's Day? Did you get to spend some time with your mom?
Yeah. This year is a little different. She's not the sort that likes to go out. She's like, no, it's too crowded. It's too congested. I don't want to go out. She's more of the home, let's gather together, let's kind of, you know, barbecue.
Mm-hmm,
so, but
mm-hmm.
this year, actually went out this year. So,
okay.
Which was surprising. She surprised us. She wanted to go out. And
okay.
then we just came back over to the house and spent a little bit of time with her. And you know, she got some gifts and some cards and stuff like that. So she was pretty happy.
Where'd you guys end up going?
What is the name of this place? It was a spot my brother picked. It was like 4200 North on Central.
Wow.
Like an Italian place. Yeah.
Okay. Cool.
Yeah. So everything kind of went well with that. Spent a little time, and then it was like, hey, it's time to get out of here. Because I looked up. We winded up watching a little, waiting for the game to come on because the basketball came on last night.
Okay.
You know, kind of looked up, and she was, you know, out in the courtyard area mingling with some of the other women. I'm like, yeah, it's official. It's time to go home now because she
right,
didn't
she think about
kind of congregated with her friends. Yeah.
Right. Y'all did y'all part. Go home.
Yeah.
I'm good. I'm satisfied. Go home.
Yeah. So it was good.
That's good.
Yes,
man.
Sir.
That's good. That's good. That's good. It's always good, though. I enjoy Mother's Day. It reminds me. I have so many people who I have a lot of friends over the last 10 years or so, either the same age as me or younger than me, that lost their parents, that lost their moms, you know, some time ago, and it's always difficult. So I never. Forget about them, you know, when the time comes on Mother's Day. I try not to forget about them in the process. So, you know, yesterday I made sure, and I've done it pretty much every year for the last 4 or 5 years. When I put my little Facebook message up, I always send something out to them because I know it's, you know, while we're celebrating what's going on, you know, some of them are still hurting over that.
Yeah.
So we can never be too you know, just don't, you know, I just like to have them, you know, people remember that those people, you know, you have friends who might not be that big of a fan of, you know, because when you lose your, I mean, I don't know what it's like and, you know, don't ever want to have to experience it. I know at some point I will, but,
right.
You know, it's one of those things where, you know, everybody celebrating Mother's Day. And, you know, my message was real simple. I was like, you know, don't let anybody tell you you can't be sad and cry for a moment, but then, you know, recognize the good times that you had with them and what
yeah.
they added, what value they added to your life and what value you added to theirs. And celebrate that. And celebrate that.
Yes, sir. That's yeah. good. Yeah, that's the important part is remembering those good times.
Yeah, absolutely.
Kind of helped you through that process. Yes, sir.
Yeah, you have to. How were things at the NOC on yesterday?
The NOC. Things went well. Things
better than last week. No phones ringing.
Oh man. let's see.
Uh-oh.
I'm trying to think. I don't think we heard anything during our morning service. But we had a visitor showed up to our spiritual gifts class, and
okay.
so. I think they forgot to silence their phone, so you know
that. Okay, but that was a visitor, you know, though. So that's,
yeah,
oh, that's understood.
Yeah, so
that's understood.
You know, yeah.
Okay.
So outside of that, yeah, it went well. Still hammering away at the Book of Acts. So we're mm-hmm. just now. Next week we'll be finishing the next chapter. Hold on.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Cool. Sounds good. So, what else was I was looking at? There was something else in the news. Oh, so you see, I think we talked about this the other day briefly. Trump has won the he's pretty much the presumptive nominee at this point. And it was on Thursday, you know. So Thursday was Cinco de Mayo. I don't know if we talked about this on Friday or not. Thursday was Cinco de Mayo. And so mm-hmm. Trump put up a picture. He posted a picture of him on Facebook and Twitter eating a burrito bowl or taco bowl or something, saying the best taco bowls or whatever the meal was is at Trump Tower. And then he going to put hashtag I love Hispanics.
Wow. Yeah, I heard about that.
Really? But you want to deport them all, though. You.
Funniest guy.
Man, he is a clown. He is an absolute clown. I'm like, this makes no sense. No sense at all. Yeah, so I saw that, and I'm like, I'm wondering how long, you know, and now he's talking. It's interesting. So yesterday, he in an interview, somebody, the question came up about raising taxes on the rich. And he says it's highly unlikely that he would be able to avoid raising taxes on the rich, he said, because they would have to pay their share. Well, so right now that's a flip-flop, which instantly sent the Republicans, got them upset. Because he just said it himself. You know, he pretty much said what people have been saying for long. When you make more, you ought to pay a little more.
Right.
So he kind of put that out there yesterday, and now people are saying he's already done a quick flip-flop. This is why he shouldn't have been the Republican nominee, blah, 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 blah. We told y'all he ain't really no Republican. So the people are very, very upset with this cat, man. They are very upset with this dude.
You just never know what you're going to get from Donald Trump.
You really don't. you really don't. Yeah.
I don't know, man. It's I guess everybody's trying to save a dollar, right?
You know, yeah, I guess,
no matter whether you rich or poor, still trying to save your money. Well,
yeah.
I mean,
that's how rich people stay rich, but
yeah. Don't tax us. Tax the middle class and the poor. Those are your ideas. Work them.
Oh my God.
Donald Trump, he has a lot in store for those people. So, but I don't know. I just really don't know if he'll probably pull it off. Like, it looks like Hillary has a lot of backing, you know, and they would probably rather go her way than go his way.
Well, yeah, she does. She has a lot of backing on the Democratic side, but you know, it's there's nothing on the other side, and it's like, you know, and then people still wondering, is she going to be indicted, you know, for the email scandal issue? Yeah, you know, so it's like, what do you do with that, if anything? But moving on. I saw normally, I guess in the city, Mother's Day has not been as violent in the city on Mother's Day, but apparently that didn't stop not this year. It says violent Mother's Day weekend in Chicago. I'm just going through the list. I believe it was 9 killed and 50 people shot on this last weekend. At least 37 more people have been wounded in other shootings across Chicago since Friday night. There's a boatload on this list I'm looking at today that's on the ABC7 website. A 16-year-old boy was killed Sunday in East Garfield Park, Sunday afternoon. So that's Mother's Day afternoon. 16-year-old got killed in East Garfield Park neighborhood on the west side, on 3400 West Arlington. Where's Arlington? I know that street, Arlington. That's isn't that like right? I don't know where that is. That's I'm familiar with that street. I just don't know exactly where that is. Okay, by Harrison. Got you. Yeah. Okay. So yeah. So a 16-year-old got killed over there. Then I'm reading here. Nathan Hicks. Then it says a couple hours earlier, another West Side shooting left one man dead and a woman injured in the West Garfield Park neighborhood. Ridiculous. Then Deshaun Thompson, 20-year-old, they were sitting on the porch on the 200 block of South Karlov. I know exactly where that is. Thompson was shot multiple times and taken to Mount Sinai, where he's pronounced dead. It's crazy. He lived on the same block as the shooting. The woman suffered a graze wound to the back and was also taken to Mount Sinai, where she was just in good condition. Then another man was shot to death Sunday morning in the Park Manor neighborhood on the south side. Earlier Sunday, a 35-year-old man was shot to death while riding in his car on Lakeshore Drive. Saw that. That was crazy. Late Saturday, a 26-year-old man was found fatally shot in Austin on the west side. That was late Saturday evening. Found shot in this community. 400 block of South Cicero. Man was lying dead on the sidewalk. Wow. A 58-year-old man was shot dead, sitting at his kitchen table on the south side. Sitting at his kitchen table. Bullet came through the window.
Wow.
Yeah, it's just I'm just like shocked by this. Yeah, it's unfortunate, man. It's not. I think the gloves have come off when it comes to we gonna honor this day, we gonna chill on this day. Right now, it doesn't even matter. It doesn't even matter what day we do anything off. It's horrible. It's just horrible that this is the case. But man, it's unfortunate. But and the weather, mind you, that was another one of our first halfway decent weather weekends. And of course, the minute they happen, the worst things tend to get. The worst they tend to get.
Oh yeah, it's crazy because I saw that posting Father's Lake mm-hmm. had put up.
Yeah,
I was just like, man, it's not even surprising anymore. It's becoming more of a numbing effect to
and we have
to our city.
That's the good word for it, numbing, because we're almost used to it, which is very sad. It's very sad. Wow.
Yeah, it's while the city is still talking about how glamorous it wants to make it. Internally, the system or the city, I mean, it is just divided. There's so much crime and violence. It's like we're creating this facade that, oh, this is one of the best cities in the world. I mean, as it relates to what? Because safety is an issue here in this city. You know, I mean, little girls in back seats are being shot. People sitting at the dinner table. People lying in their bed, sleep, are being killed. And so, that needs to be addressed while we're trying to make this a world-class city. You know, let's start with what makes a city, you know, a world-class city. First of all, safety is always important. You can make it as beautiful as you want to, but if the safety is horrible, won't nobody come.
You right about that now.
Things get out of control, you're going to find people finding their way out of this city. And then if they turn around and they say, hey, look, we'll just kind of hang around, you know, the upper crust parts of Chicago.
Yeah.
You know, everything else is left to ruin. And then we start having a city that'll start looking like Detroit.
Yeah. Yeah. Now you're saying something there, because that's what's bound to happen. If the only difference is, I think the Detroit mismanagement. Detroit, the difference is Detroit was never a tourist city. It was never it was never a tourist city. People weren't flying from California to say, "Ooh, I want to go to Detroit." You know, it was never been that. Detroit just never recovered from the auto industry failure. They even when everything got set back right, Detroit never recovered from that. And some of those major it's just bad.
And I just noticed reading an article of how they have all of these businesses coming to the downtown Chicago area, and part of that reason is because office rental spacing and things like that, they've had to come down on the price to, you know, solicit businesses to come downtown Chicago. So, and I've just seen some reports and things like that. So it's definitely a business tourism sort of focused city. But what happens when that little hub of businesses and, you know, glamour gets invaded with the violence? Because remember, people started going to the Taste of Chicago carrying guns. automatically, you know. And so that's what I'm saying. You ignore it. They'll just, wherever venues you're having that are in nice places, guess who shows up?
Yeah, that's
Trouble.
True. That's true.
So now the Taste of Chicago used to be like, what, a week or two? I mean, it's been cut down tremendously, isn't it?
It used to be about
10 days. As many vendors as it used to have.
Yeah, it used to be about 10 days, and they've already released it. It's, and it used to go up through July 4th weekend, and now it actually starts after July 4th weekend, and it's literally, I believe, for 1 week for 7 days. But even still, you said something very interesting. People bringing guns to the Taste. Well, you already know you're going to have your illegal handguns at the Taste this year, and you're going to have your legal handguns. Because you have your people with their nice new freshly minted concealed carry permits, so everybody and their mama will be armed at the Taste. I mean, it's like I haven't been to the Taste in five years, maybe six, and I haven't been
shorter than that. I haven't been probably since I was attending. Probably a teenager. That was the last time I've been to the Taste.
Wow, and I think the last time I went was before they changed it. Was before they changed the dates, before it got taken away from when it normally was. Because and that itself in the long cost the city money, because people would travel to Chicago during the 4th of July, the 4th of July holiday, you know, to just strictly for the Taste. Because they were like, oh, that's a good time to go. We'll go July 4th weekend. We can be down there. We can catch the fireworks. We can go down there. We can eat good, blah, 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 blah. We can shop downtown. But now it's the weekend after the 4th of July. So now, you know, people who would normally be off and take a little extra vacation day or two in between that time frame, they come to Chicago. You know, now it's like, well, I ain't off that week no more. You know, people always take off around the holidays. So it's like now, you know. I don't think that that idea and this whole thing of, well, we moved it from the 4th because we thought that would tone down the violence.
Nope, that's not a real solution. Because the whole point is
Band-Aid.
That you have violent people showing up to the event.
Yes, yes.
So it don't matter if you throw it before or after, it's the people that are attracted to the event. You know,
yes.
Like common sense stuff, man. And they don't get it. We're talking about, that's downtown Chicago. People are not afraid to show up, you know, carrying illegal weapons.
Mm-hmm.
That should say something, you know.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And in that big of a crowd, you know, and here's the thing with it. It's no different than anything. With Chicago being as diverse as it is, meaning, you know, race and other issues, all these people are going to converge on this one area, and you know and I don't care how crowded it is, people are going to run into each other who have issues with each other, and when they do, you know, it's ground zero for drama, and it's like, what do you do? What do you do with that? What do you do with that? How do you combat it? And I honestly don't have a solution, to be honest with you. I mean, I don't. It's nothing that I could come up with. I'm not that, you know. It's almost like, you know, do you put it aside? You know, do you bite the bullet and say, hey, you know what? Since you all can't control yourselves, meaning everybody doing all this shooting and killing or whatever, guess what? We're gonna shut down the Taste for a year. See, I'm radical like that. That's why. Because technically the city ain't making no real money off of it anymore. They're not making any money.
Right.
They're overtaxing the vendors to be down there. So many of the vendors have pulled out. So many of the big name vendors. And I'm sorry, I'm not going to the Taste of Chicago to eat home run and pizza. You know, people go to the Taste to try stuff that they normally You know what I'm saying? People go to the Taste to try to try stuff that they normally wouldn't go get or normally couldn't, places they just normally, you know, wouldn't go to, or restaurants that they would, you know, normally not get into or go to or wouldn't feel comfortable going to. But these people had booths out there. You said, well, man, we can go try this. We can go try that. And now it's like, you know, you might as well go to the McDonald's booth. I mean, really? Why am I going
that's
to the
funny
Tasty's
because...
McDonald's?
Yeah, because that's funny. I had seen that one of the vendors there was Connie's Pizza. I'm like, for real?
Yeah,
nah.
And Connie's is there. Giordano's is there. I'm like, yeah, but see, they've always been there. But it's like you didn't have to go to them. You know, you went other places. But see, if you're a tourist from out of town, like say you come from New York to Chicago, and it's like the taste is happening. It's like, okay, we've heard all about Chicago's deep dish pizza. Let me go to the Giordano's booth, or let me go to the Connie's booth. But, you know, if you're in Chicago, you ain't going. If you're already from here, you ain't. Why would I go to the Giordano's booth? I'm sorry.
Right.
No, I'm good on that. That ain't.
You got to attract other vendors outside of our normal culture and
right.
bring them in. I mean, now it's more diverse. They get a chance to experience the Chicago culture as well as we get a chance to experience some other different cultures. It's crazy.
Oh, my goodness. Anyway, let's keep it moving. So, look, y'all, we're going to take a quick break. When we come back, we're going to continue the conversation. And then at some point we're going to jump into today's article, which should be good. Should be very, very good, actually. Today's article, that being five myths. I like this one. Yeah, five myths that the church, I'm sorry, five myths Christians believe about missions. Five myths Christians believe about missions. So we're going to take a quick break. And when we come back, we're going to jump right into some more conversation. We'll be right back, y'all. TTLO.
Time. I will bless your name. worship as an act of surrender. And just create an altar of worship right where you are. And commune with the Father right where you are.
Monday, it's your boy, your host, Mr. L. King, in the studio and dialing in.
Give you all
hosting with me today is my brother, Pastor Devon Winder, sitting in, calling in from his office at home. You know, he's working now, busy, pastoring the people. But we are back. So yeah, it's good times. So hey, man, I had a question for you. In the we got the summertime coming up, and I know you guys are just, you know, in the process of getting established. I know you had to push back your launch date and everything, the official launch date, that is, or the public launch date, whatever you want to call it. What are your plans? Like, what have you seen in your time? Because I know you just changed the name of the church, but you've been over at that location now for almost over a year. Have you been over there a year since you've been over there? Over a year, right?
On and off.
Yeah.
Just visiting the church and stuff like that. Yeah. It's been, I want to say April, maybe May. Yeah,
April,
somewhere
May
in
be
April.
A year.
Or this month, yeah.
Okay. So.
But July will be, yeah, go ahead.
Okay. So, no, my question is, in your time being over there, traveling back and forth, what have you seen? Is one of the needs of the community over there? Because I know you're kind of surrounded by churches and whatever. But what have you seen? Even because I mean, you know, we know, both of us know very well, you could be surrounded by churches and the community could still have a need. I'm just wondering what have you seen, if anything, that obviously sticks out over there that. That your church or your church can partner with someone else and bring to that particular community where you are.
One of the things I've been doing, like a sort of demographic survey and things like that. One of the needs in the community is there are no soup kitchens, like
Oh, okay.
Nowhere. With there being so many churches in the area, because I went on the Food Depository website itself, and mm-hmm. they show you, you know, basically a map, and it mm-hmm. gives you sort of different colors as to what those churches or those organizations are doing within that community, and there is none in the immediate area or close to the outside area of where
really?
We are. So that's, yeah, like I think somebody maybe gives away some food, but there is nothing that is consistent with the food pantry, soup kitchen situation happening. And then I was just like, wow. That's,
wow.
That's kind of, you know, so that's something we want to really kind of get our hands involved in. So I've been talking to this organization called Children's Hunger Fund.
Okay.
And
okay.
they're located in Homewood. And so basically I think it's more of a sort of a delivery home-to-home sort of approach that we're taking, because that's the whole purpose of their organization, is to become more relational with your neighborhood and, you know, your neighbors. And so everything is a door-to-door box drop-off. So you would knock on the door and kind of share, you know, this is from such and such, and letting them know we're in the community and this is
uh-huh.
how we plan to become more closely engaged with you all, versus having, because you have to think about seniors, they never get out.
Yeah,
so
some of them.
Oftentimes,
yeah.
you know, so a lot of times even those people who are healthy enough, they can get out, but then you still have a group of people who don't have the help or have someone to go get, you know, items for them, then that's a great resource. Now we can go door to door and make sure people get the stuff that they need. So we'll be partnering with them. There is some training that's involved. And so
mm-hmm.
That's a couple of months ahead, because their training is pretty much set up in sessions. And so their next session isn't until August. So right now I'm pushing the idea, you know, letting them know, hey, look, we can do this, because, you know, we're in a unique situation there too. And so,
yeah.
Yeah, so we are scheduled to, we've only got two allotted days that we're there. Sunday is a half a day, and then
okay.
pretty much we have all of Wednesday. So, you know, even
okay.
if something comes through that Wednesday, we'll try to take full advantage of that. But we really want to take that Wednesday and really kind of work our sort of our discipleship system during our Wednesday. So,
okay. Okay.
Yes,
wow.
Sir.
I didn't know that you guys had been relegated to 2 days. Okay. That's wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
Because
I
officially have a lease.
Oh.
You remember
good.
I told you I was pushing
Got
for the lease, so I have it.
Okay. Okay. Well, that's, hey. Lease is on paper.
Yes, sir.
So I think the other thing
is just mm-hmm. people not being engaged and really sort of. It seems to be a great deal of young people going out and trying to getting to know them. There's of course, a corner store that's up the street,
mm-hmm.
and people are kind of known for hanging out there. And so as the weather becomes consistent, I'll go down there and get to know the store owners. There's some barbershops across the street. So
okay.
the campaign is to really get to know who our neighbors are, talk to them too, and find out what are some of the other immediate needs that we haven't seen that we can
mm-hmm.
kind of partner and engage in. So, and then there's a church up the street. So I get a chance to meet who that pastor is. So yeah, those are some of the things that I've seen. And then some of the, plans that we're working towards in the future.
Wow. Okay. Well, that's good. That's good. I was just thinking about that, 'cause it dawned on me. I'm like, I know you've been over there, you know, not in your official capacity, but I know that you've been over there, so I'm sure you've observed some things. And I was just wondering what exactly, you know, what were the things that stuck out? One of the things I noticed while I was over there, even when I came over the day of your inauguration / ordination / installation, that you're right. There seems to be a huge influx of young people in that area. I just saw what I saw walking up and down the street.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have a lot of that core group that walks up past your doors on a daily basis. So
right,
you have a lot of there's a lot of potential there because I mean that's not to say that they're not a part of someone else's ministry right now, but even if they are, you know, there's nothing to go out and reach out to them to see what it is they're getting from, you know, whatever ministry they're a part of. If they're not a part of one, you know, what do they need? What are they looking for? So that's always a plus, especially in that area. That's always a plus.
Yeah, huge influx. And so, you know, the idea is we need to do some on the outside. You know, this whole idea of let's create something and then just hope some people show up. You have to be visible first. And so our approach is to be visible first. And so actually kind of working on some ideas of seeing what we can do in that parking lot area. If we can just kind of set up some stuff, like a free day to do, man, car wash and maybe give away some free hot dogs and some water, free of charge.
That adjacent parking lot right next to you. Yeah, I forgot about that. Yeah. Well, that's good, man. So, that's good. Because I mean, they're even, you know, even the smallest things, if they're well planned out, those little big small things, that seed that you plant during that little simple thing, like the you know, we'll come out, we're gonna wash your cars, and you know, I mean, people, and it's one thing, you know, I'm not real big on the whole title things, but people, what you know, that's the one time where you want to say, yeah, you know, well, yeah, I'm the pastor of this church, and I'm out here washing your car. And people be like, yeah, you know what I'm saying? The pastor of the church wash my car. You know what I'm saying? That's the time when, you know what? Yeah, I don't care that you know my title on that day. Because that's a lot of what we don't get right now. That's why I always applaud Michael, Pastor Henderson at Second Baptist, because of how involved he is with their food pantry, with their outreach ministry, you know, and they know who he is. You know, when they come to get food, you know, the pastor packed my food pantry bag today, you know, you know, so, that's always a plus, man. So that's definitely good to hear.
Yeah. And I think that's a great day to, not focus on just passing out materials, but really trying to build, you know, those one-on-one relationships, like getting people information. That way you can kind of stay in touch with them and not waiting for them to call you back. So, hey, man, what's your number? You know, would like to kind of set up a one-on-one with you, you know, because you may not have that time that day because you may be, you know, getting a lot of people coming in and out, and we want to make sure that we touch everybody. So, yeah. Because that whole, that sort of, and because we have technology, you know, we don't have to go with the formal write the list, you know what I mean, sort of thing.
Yeah.
Because now it's like, okay, here we go, somebody else. A different recruiting method is, hey, man, you got a number? I can give you a call. And our phones are always readily available.
Okay.
So now we turn around, we put name and number in the phone. That's a great point of contact versus, you know, let me get your number and I'll call you. So we become a little bit more aggressive, and we still do, we still get the list of names, but we don't get it on the sheet of paper. We get it on our phones.
Well, yeah, and then it's less likely that you lose that information because now it's digital, it's backed up somewhere. So yeah, I'm all about taking full advantage of the digital age that we happen to be in. I am all for that. I think that's good. But you got me thinking about something though, with the whole free with the free car wash and the hot dog thing, or even if, you know, it's just something different. It's something different to do, and it gets you in touch with your community, because the people who are drive up and down your street on a daily basis, you know, it's like, hey, you know what, man, because some people, especially with the economy being the way it is, some people are reluctant to go to a car wash, you know, or people over there, that's $7 or $10 I can save, you know, so I'll drive around in a dirty car, you know, but I mean, if you go and grab a couple of nice, you know, get you a couple of vacuum cleaners and get you some two or three good water hoses and get you some manpower, you get out there and just wash some cars. And, man, some people just getting their wash car. It's like people getting their car washed. It's sometimes like a makeover for some people. It's just like, you know, it makes you feel different. It makes you feel different. So I think that's actually not a bad idea. I may toss that one around myself for a minute.
that's not a bad
idea to get people involved, you know, in your church that normally might not be involved in the ministry. Here's your chance. Here is an evangelism moment, because it's also a chance to evangelize. Because you pull your car into my parking lot, you pull your car up in the corner, and you get up, and now you come over here, and you get your hot dog, get your water, and we ain't gonna drown you with no word, but we will give you an opportunity to at least say, hey, you came on the property, so you had to know you was gonna get something. You know what I'm saying? So, it's better than a track at that point.
Man, because that one-on-one real conversation is going far outweigh the track. You know, I think this is just my idea. I think that tracks are only effective if people ask for more information. You got some material, so that tells me they're making the initiative to say, hey, I want to stay connected and I want to learn more. That's when, of course we have some material.
Yeah, I mean, you have to, because then, you know, you have to have material ready. And then even then, whatever you give them has to be good material. You know, it can't just be, here's our service time, here's our mission, this or whatever. I mean, you know, it needs to be clear, precise, and it needs to be enough information on there, and then good contact information. So you have a conversation with them, and then you say, you know what, and when they say, man, well, I got to go. You know, I got to go catch my bus or my train, whatever it is. I got to be somewhere. You know, you have more information. Here's the information. You have any, and then I'm almost to a point where I think if you have a real evangelism team, if you have trained evangelists, and if you use the digital technology the way it's set up now, where you can get Google Voice numbers and stuff attached, you can easily put phone numbers on there. Not necessarily the church's phone number, but you can create a Google Voice number and have it ring to your evangelism team and put that number on the card and say, if you have any more questions about our conversation, call the number on this track.
Yep.
And when they call that number, you can set that bad boy up to ring to 6 or 7, 8 different people. Somebody will answer that phone. And now it's like, exactly.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah,
man,
we definitely have a Google Voice phone number set up, and so that works as our mobile office number, because we're not there 24, so that's our mobile office number, and you can attach quite a few different lines, names of people who can answer that phone too. So, which is really a really good resource. So I'm thinking, as you talked about, you know, having material available, and that really has to be thought out, because what targets do you have when we talk about we're reaching them on whatever level they are? I think you need the material that's very basic, that talks about establishing and starting a relationship with God. What are those steps that you take to get that? So that's for the lost. But then we need material for people who are out of fellowship with God. So this track talks more about reconnecting with God. That's a great track. And then your last track is for people who may have been hurt by church or whatever. This is a way to help them see, hey, you know, being a part of the church body is not being excluded from the church body, and how important it is for you to find a good church home and get connected to it.
Yes, absolutely.
But you would have to have conversation with people and find out exactly where they are. That's why tracks, just giving people tracks, it's not as effective as being relational, because as a person starts to talk, you'll find out where they are spiritually.
If they're an atheist. That's true. And the thing to do is, you know, if you're training evangelists, I don't want people to misconstrue what our conversation. It's not that we're against tracks. But it's like if you and I were going out and you were the evangelist and you were good at doing the evangelist thing and I'm not. So guess what? You put the tracks in my hand. You give me the track.
Mm-hmm.
And then I stand behind you as your backup, as you know, as the person. I'm just the support at that point. I ain't doing no talking because I don't know what to say. So I'm sitting
right.
back and I watch, and I sit back and I watch you engage people. I watch you have conversation with people. And then when that person gets to that point, now here I come, here you go. And now I'm getting the training necessary. I'm understanding what it takes to be an evangelist. It's not about me. These next few days is not about my conversation with people. It's about me watching how you have conversations with people. And once I see
exactly.
that, right. And once I see that you're not quoting scriptures, you're not really doing this, you're just talking, then that changes the whole look of it. That changes the way the conversation is going to flow. And now I get more comfortable. I'm like, well, he really didn't say that much. He just talked.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it's like you said, you know just how spiritual some people are. Once you start to have that conversation, you can kind of really get an idea of where people are in their walk with Christ. Some people you'll find out they really ain't that far.
Mm-hmm.
Others, because I mean, I'm sure you've experienced this. You've probably talked to more people who know more scripture and they don't go to church than the ones who go to church and they say, well, I already got a church home. And when you have your conversation with them, you can't tell.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah, that's my church, but I ain't been there in a while.
Right. That's exactly it. That's exactly it. Man, look, you got to listen to you're listening to Taking Limits Off Radio with Dana and Devon. We're live right now. Today's conversation, we're going to jump into that. Real quick, it's going to be today is Missional Monday, and today's conversation of five myths Christians believe about missions. Five myths that Christians believe about missions. That is going to be good. So we're going to get that up and running shortly as soon as I can find the article. Yeah, there it is. I'm like, where'd it go? So we're going to get that up and running. But that's a real thought, though, man, about the whole evangelism piece. I'm liking where that I'm liking that thought process. And like you said, the materials have to be well thought out, not just some thrown together stuff.
Yeah, we get online and we just kick several tracks. You know, you just pick from this variety and just we got them available.
Yeah.
It's just like, come on, man.
And no creativity, there's no thoughtfulness, no thought put into it. You just take it and you mass produce 2,000 pieces, and then you call it a day, and then you stick to those 2,000 pieces for the next 5 years, because you just keep ordering them.
Yeah, because I just kind of thinking about it from me personally, how often will people just hand me stuff that I'm not interested in that I read it?
Very seldomly.
You know what I mean? Now, the things that I am interested in reading, I take the initiative and ask for the material. So
yes.
I think it works even the same way, you know.
Yeah.
But we just hand it to them, and people take a look at it and be like, oh, this is some Christian stuff. Toss it and throw it away, when that track could have worked for somebody who
mm-hmm.
actually really wanted and needed the information.
But see, this is again where I think the church is somewhat lost when it comes to marketing. One of the things I experienced working downtown in the West Loop, accordingly, is that, you know, a lot of times when new businesses show up, they often have somebody. I remember when LA Fitness was first opening up, they had a new location that they were opening up downtown, and they had people standing on certain corners with a booth and the information. And I remember walking by and, you know, the guy was like, hey, man, you look like, you know, you want to work out, blah, 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 blah. And I was like, no, I'm good. I was like, I'm already a member. But here is the difference. People were coming by. If they had an interest in working out, the materials they had were great. And people who wanted to know more stopped and got more. And then even the ones who didn't have time said, man, you know what? I would love to talk to you, but I don't have time. They took that information. If your materials are good, it has to catch the eye. You know what I'm saying? It has to be something that's eye-catching. It can't be this blah, blah, plain old. I mean, because the stuff that we throw on some of these tracks and cards sometimes is crazy to me. You might as well just put a card, get a big white piece of paper. My name is Dana. Can I talk to you about the Lord? And call it a day. I mean, you better off getting that, because at least then you're giving two pieces of information. You tell them who you are and what you want to talk to them about. You just giving me a track with all your service times on it, and I don't even know who you are, and you haven't even spoke to me. You just see walking down the street.
Right.
There you go, brother. You want to take one of these? No, brother. I don't know you.
Right. How do you market material that doesn't have any incentives?
Nothing. Nothing.
Here's our church. Here's our service times. Thank you.
Yeah.
Have a good day. Really?
You know what?
I mean, there's
one,
no.
Go ahead.
I mean, there's nothing that grasps the attention of the people you're trying to reach. You know.
Yeah.
I think people who do a good job of that is, even though, you know, we'd be like, don't go to the door when the Jehovah Witnesses show up. But if you walk past, you know, and they happen to come up to you and they hand you even their magazines, there's questions on it. Be like, well, I never thought about that. There's
Absolutely. Something
to market, you know, and I think that we have to do a better job of doing the same thing, you know, coming up with something, you know, that could be related to culture.
Mm-hmm.
But to bring us to a real relevance of that culture by introducing Christ, you know, I mean, using things like big movies that, you know, Batman
mm-hmm.
versus Superman, you can turn mm-hmm. around and say, you know, God versus Satan.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you can dress them up in those costumes. You know what I mean?
And as long as you have Satan wearing a Superman costume, it's all good.
Because it's red involved.
He do got that red cape on, I mean. You know, he got that red cape on. I'm just saying. Look at y'all. We're going to jump right into today's conversation. 5 Myths Christians Believe About Missions. If you want to follow along with us, it is on churchleaders.com. It's under the articles for outreach and outreach missions on the churchleaders.com website. The article is by Jonathan Hollingsworth. Jonathan Hollingsworth is the writer's name. And looks like this is going to be good, talking about 5 myths. And I'm all about breaking myths and traditions. So let's just talk about it. He says, what I've come to realize is that Christian culture perpetuates a lot of uninformed and downright misleading ideas about missions. He says, growing up in church, I thought the mission field was a magical place where all your dreams came true. He says, this was partly my fault. He says, as a teenager, I read too many stories where normal, everyday-type Christians went overseas with no money, no game plan, and no return flight, only to be rewarded for their faithfulness and sacrifice with enough world-changing success to have made Mother Teresa jealous. He says, I idolized these people. Their stories became my escape. I even dropped out during my second year in college so I could go to Africa and follow in their footsteps. But the more time I spent in the mission fields, the more these stories began to feel like fairy tales. The writer says, what I've come to realize is that Christian culture perpetuates a lot of uninformed and downright misleading ideas about missions. Before we get to this, I remember as a kid, anytime I heard the word missions, I thought exactly what the writer thought. I thought missions meant you had to get on a long plane ride or a boat and go somewhere and eat off of whatever land they eating off of and live in a tent. And, which is probably why I never geared myself towards missions, because it always seemed to be something. It always seemed to be of the extreme. Yeah.
Wow.
It was never.
Yeah, that's
and
true.
It was never
Instead
talked about
of labeling it.
Yeah.
Instead of labeling it, giving it the proper label. You know, this is our global or international
right.
sort of missions. But
mm-hmm.
the emphasis on being local mission-driven people for the gospel, which are missionaries,
mm-hmm.
they never put it in that context for us. And we always thought the evangelical team was the person that did local stuff.
Yep.
I mean, it's bad.
Yeah. So let's jump right into it. He says, here are some of the myths that I fell for. Number one. God can use anyone. He He says, so many of the books out today encouraging young Christians to answer radical calls to service are totally unrealistic. He says, they tell these extraordinary one-in-a-million success stories in a way that suggests anyone can do it. According to some authors, it's just a matter of picking a spot on the map, hopping on a plane, and trusting in God to do the rest. But what these authors fail to mention, however, is that these results aren't typical. He says, the truth is, the people in these stories didn't get where they are today by accident. He says, I can think of more than a few celebrity missionaries who came from highly privileged backgrounds and are supported by a vast network of qualified people doing the legwork behind the scenes. Not that it's a bad thing, but it should certainly make us pause before we try to replicate the success of people whose circumstances were anything but ordinary.
Mm-hmm. One of the things that a lot of times, too, it's exactly what he said, is that these people have already solicited for donations, so they don't go empty-handed.
Right. Right. you can't. I mean, you can, but, you know, you can't.
that they do have a game plan, because this is a targeted, you know, village or, you know, country. I mean, they have a game plan. It's not what he was just saying. Like, they tell you, oh, we just picked some spot and then we just showed up. Mm-hmm. No, there is time and effort that goes into doing the research, which, you know, what he's saying. And most of those people, what they don't tell you, too, is what he's saying. And in most cases, missionary trips have failed. Miserably.
Yes. Yes.
And people have had to pack up, come back home, rethink the idea, and go back, because a lot of times they went into cultures thinking one way and they didn't take time to study the culture first and then see how they could present the gospel, and it was an epic fail. The guy at the Plant Midwest was telling us some stories of when him and his wife went out. Epic fail. I mean, he said they spent a couple of years trying to minister, try to build small groups. It never got off the ground.
Wow. Wow.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think it all comes down to the planning, too. I mean, because people can go, well, hey, it's like, I want to go to Africa. Okay, where in Africa? Have you checked out the circumstances of the area you're going to? Because you believe God sent you, but God ain't finna send you into the middle of a genocide with no plan. Come on now, that just ain't gonna work, Doc. That ain't gonna work at all. Oh my goodness, let's keep it going. The next one says number two, missionaries are called or chosen. Okay, the writer says, when someone becomes a missionary, we say they are answering the call. When we hear about their activity overseas, we say they're doing the Lord's work. No Christian I know would say that one person's function in the body of Christ is higher than others. But last time I checked, we don't anoint, pray over, or send out the church janitor. He says, despite its prevalence back in the state, this elitist sort of thinking is almost non-existent on the mission field. This was one of the most surprising takeaways from my time overseas. He says, the missionaries I encountered, the people who served in the trenches for most of their adult lives, were some of the most down-to-earth people I've ever met. In other words, they weren't buying their own hype. You know, there are quite a few people who just are that giving of people that it – I guess here's the thing. When we talk about all the different offices – of the church, when we talked about, you know, he gave some, you know, when we go out through the gifts.
Uh-huh.
Okay, so he says he gave some pastors, he gave some preachers, some teachers, some evangelists. Did he say he gave missionaries? I'm just trying to remember.
No, that's per se not in the list.
that's not in the quote unquote spiritual giftedness list.
Yeah, we okay. Adopted that term from because we consider Paul to have been a missionary, so one who travels to spread the gospel, to extend the kingdom of God, and so that's where we kind of got this whole concept of a missionary, someone who travels outside of, you know, to many different states and overseas and all of that stuff, and they,
okay,
you know, kind of share the gospel. But missionaries, and I think they're all still trained different. I don't know if they train them to establish churches, because now we have the word that's being used a lot now is church planters. So your missionaries would go evangelize, but then the church planter would be the person who comes in, organize the groups, or come in with a group and establish a church.
Mm.
So the missionaries never really establish churches. It's more so like, oh, I've evangelized to you, like Paul, when you see him write the letters. Hey, last time I came, you guys gave your life to Christ. And mainly you should have people there that can continue to discipleship the people. But the missionaries go in, they get people saved, and then they go back home.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
So, yeah.
Yeah, I just
out of calling or chosen, I think it will come out of for you to fulfill the purpose that God has called you to in your life. Doing missionary work has to be a calling from God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I stand with that premise, and you know, and you're not doing it because you saw Keisha, you know, Olive do it. You're doing it because you know, and you can tell anybody without a shadow of a doubt, here's what God has placed in my heart. This is what God has made me passionate for, and this is what I'm called to do.
Mm-hmm.
Not somebody say, hey, go do some mission work. It's bad. Everything should derive from your vocation. Your vocation
Absolutely.
Is your calling. Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Let's keep it going. We're talking about five myths Christians believe about missions. Five myths Christians believe about missions. Number three, miracles happen overseas. Miracles happen overseas. The writer says, Christians like to argue that the reason we don't experience miracles in the West is because we're more reliant on our wealth and technology and medicine than we are on God. They'll say that those less fortunate living in the rest of the world have to fully trust in God to receive their provisions. And that's why we hear so many stories of signs and wonders coming from the mission field. He says, I didn't see any miracles in Africa, but what I did see were impoverished people who were just as reliant on the material world as we are. He says they worked for a living, just like we do. They went to the drugstore when they needed medicine, just like we do. Even the poorest of villagers had mobile phones, just like we do. He says, unlike the romanticized view some Christians have of the poor, the people I've met in Africa didn't sit serenely around a table waiting for their daily bread to drop out of the sky.
Mm.
You know what?
Yeah.
I can't help but agree with him, because I think that is a bad misconception. Because even when we look at the faith healers on television, the majority, think about all of the faith healings that we've seen with Benny Hinn and everybody else. These things are overseas. Some of the big ones are overseas in these large tents that they put up, or on these large campuses that they build, or these temporary housing or whatever it is that they build. And then these people come in who barely speak any English. And this is where we see the supposed miracle happen when we watch these videos. They're always overseas. Now, yes, some of them have been filmed here in the States, but the majority of them we see are with non-English speakers, especially in Mexico. We see a lot of them in Mexico. We see a lot of them in Honduras. We see a lot of them in Africa, Southeast Asia is not really a poor country, but we see them there. We don't see them as much as we do in the States, and I often did wonder the same thing too. Is it because these countries are so poor that these supposed miracles only happen over there and not here? I never thought about it because of the technology issue. It was just because we always are so quick to label these places third world countries who are barely surviving.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I I guess, and I can kind of see where he's saying that, you know, they're painting the picture to say that miracles don't happen here because we don't rely on God often as these people do because of their current situation. Yeah, that wouldn't be true, because I think it's all about, at the end of the day, whether you're poor or you're rich.
Yeah.
God shows up whenever he chooses to.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
And then, I mean, and then there is a, I think, and when there, and he shows up the most when there are people who are calling out to God. Not for an experience, though.
Mm-hmm.
Not for an experience. Because the signs and the wonders were always to prove to non-believers that God exists through somebody preaching the gospel message.
Yes.
So, you know, it had nothing to do with, oh, there's a miracle, so God is present. And it's funny because I ministered about this yesterday. The miracle was a testimony to the gospel message. It was not about the miracles.
Right.
It was about it being a confirmation to the gospel message that is being preached to a lost people. And so people get confused and they chase the experience of the gift when you have to ask yourself the question, what is the purpose of the gift? What is the purpose of an outpouring of signs and wonders? Even in Pharaoh's day, what is God trying to get Pharaoh to see?
Come on now.
That
Come
God
now.
Can do miracles? Or was he trying to get Pharaoh to see, I'm trying to prove to you over and over again the message that Moses delivered to you was true. That I am the Lord thy God, and this is my people,
Come
and
on
you
now.
Will let them go.
Come on. Come on.
Look,
that's
I show
a,
you
that's
the
exactly
miracles,
it.
But then, look, and then because you won't take your hands off my people, I'm going to have to put my hands on you.
That's exactly.
I'm
going
to touch what's important to you. So, you know, and it's like that's what we have to get back to. Stop giving people these false illusions of what Christianity is, you know, who God is. They didn't already sugarcoated him and, you know, made him a sugar daddy in most cases.
Yeah.
But I think it helps us, you know, and people, now they get a real understanding that when you walk this Christian walk, guess what? You should be prepared to suffer something. And we don't tell people that. And it's that part is a part of the gospel. How do we know this? Matthew, when he's talking about the Sermon on the Mountain, and he talked about blessed are the poor and all of that stuff, when you start reading down, he said, look, because you have followed me, because you have chosen me, know that there is persecution coming. People think that was only for the disciples? We in trouble. We miss it. We miss it, man.
You said something that's so interesting. Well, because it goes back to what you and I talk about quite often is, you know, when we disciple people, you know, we get these people into our church, they come in and we train them and we teach them how to do church. But then the next step is what you just mentioned. Okay, no, you don't want to tell people that now that you came down the aisle and gave your life over to Christ that now all hell finna break loose. No, of course not. That's not the time you tell them that. You train them, you give them the word, you educate them, and then after they finish their new membership training, then you then have to start preparing them for what's to come. That's when the true discipling comes in. Now you say, okay, now that you've gotten some roots in the ground, now we need to get you ready for the battle that's about to come. See, the mistake we make is we get them in, we send them through some new membership training, halfway, if any, and then we get them in, and then we instantly put them out on the battlefield.
Mm.
And then
when
the
you
mid-
need
they-
to be, yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah. No, finish your thought.
Yeah, so we put them out on the battlefield, and then the next thing that ends up happening is the first time they get a wound, they're done. They go, wait a minute, I ain't supposed to be getting hurt in the process. I just gave my life over to Christ. But you didn't tell them that, you know, when the Bible says any man that follow after me going to have to pick up a cross, you know, and do whatever. We don't tell them all that. So they're thinking that this church thing ain't for me, and they turn around and leave.
Mm-hmm.
And now
yeah,
you lost them because
true.
you ill prepared them for the battle. All you did was give them a certificate and a Bible and said, okay, now you ready. I can tell you this right now. I can tell you this right now. As great as hard as people have grown into be who came from the west side of Chicago, I can guarantee you this. If I give you an M16 and the Marine handbook, the Marine Corps handbook, and I go drop you off in Afghanistan, how long you think you're going to live? Not long. I ain't saying you ain't going to take out a few people. But at some point, there's going to need to be some survival training that takes place. We're going to skip all that because we're just going to give you the book with the survival tactics in it. We ain't going to let you practice it. We're just going to drop you off over in the middle. That's what we do. And those people never return. They never return.
That's true. We have to do a better job of Christ. He often, as he spent time with them, man, letting them know, hey, look, this road isn't easy. Look, he told them, you got to count up the cost. What is it going to cost you? And then he never told us what it would cost us. But obviously the cost would be great to continue to follow him.
Absolutely. So let's keep it going. Number four. He says, the world needs us. He says, to put it simply, I wasn't needed in Africa. Nearly every other building in the city where I lived was a nonprofit. Two church-run hospitals even shared the same wall. There were schools, orphanages, and outreach centers, all run by indigenous people who spoke the language, knew the culture, and were way more qualified than I was, he says. And they were getting along just fine. He says, underlying so much of the impetus behind missions is the assumption that we as white American Christians have something the rest of the world doesn't. For whatever reason, we've decided that we alone hold the keys to progress and prosperity. And if we don't save the world, no one will. But what I witnessed in Africa was a world that didn't need saving, not by me at least. Wow.
Yeah, I actually have a book that a guy wrote. He was a missionary, and he was like, a lot of times he was like, those foreign countries don't even want us to come there. Well, he was really talking about, you know, the Caucasian brothers, American brothers, how there is a need for them. They don't want them in their countries because, like he said, man, there's a lot of things happening in there. There's still a lot of corruption, just as it is here. And so I think because resourcefully, we can aid in helping those places grow and build and develop. There's not a need that is being portrayed, is what he's saying. In other words, without them, you know, they won't make it. But we have to think about it. I mean, these countries have been missionalized for quite some time now.
Yes. And people might not want to admit that. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, are there still wells that needs to be dug in Africa? Because that's mission work as well. I get that. Yes, there are. I'm sure there are. The thing with the schools, it's like, you know, because we go, you know, we have a brother, and we haven't had him on the show yet. We need to get him on at some point. Cliff Williams, from First Baptist. We need to get him on because he goes to Africa so much. You know, he could probably give us a lot of insight into some stuff on what's actually, you know, what the actual process is. But there's a lot of mission work that's needed here at home. There's a lot of mission work that's needed here at home. Now, I understand it's harder to build a school here than it is in Africa. I get that. You don't need to dig any wells here in the United States. But there's a lot of mission work. You shouldn't. You might, I mean, in Flint, you might need to. I mean, you know. But it's one of those things where I am all for doing some local mission work. I am not against international or foreign mission work, as we call it, but I'm all for the local mission work because I believe here the mission field is huge. I think it's large. Even in Chicago alone, you don't even have to leave the state. You don't even have to leave the city. Just drive past your occasional expressway exit and you'll see that there's a lot of mission work that needs to be done. You know, go downtown in the Loop. What's the name of that that homeless shelter place? Right there on Canal.
Mission Garden.
Mission, yeah, Pacific Garden.
Pacific Garden.
That mm-hmm. place. There's a lot of work, you know, that needs to be done. I'm not saying that it's not necessary, but you know, all of them. And then here's the other thing too: all the mission work ain't in Africa either. I know
and
we go to
so many other countries that need
so
to be,
many other countries.
Yeah. You know, just opening up doorways to steal certain parts of China. You know, these other countries that don't even allow the gospel message to be in. Those are the countries that really need mission work.
Absolutely. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. Let's keep it going. Number five, last one. Number five, success is guaranteed. The writer says, I once heard missionaries say that most missionaries are liars. He said that missionaries don't write home about their failures because they're afraid of what the supporters might think. He says Christians don't like stories with less than happy endings. In fact, many Christians don't want to believe that anything done in God's name can end badly. In my experience, the writer says, stories of failure don't fit the desired narrative. Christians don't know how common disappointment is on the mission field because those stories don't make good testimonies. He says, when my trip to Africa fell apart for reasons outside of my control, I felt like I had nowhere to turn. I had never heard of a missionary coming home waving the white flag, so I wrote a book about it. And since the release of Runaway Radical, I've been flooded with emails from missionaries desperate to share their stories, hurting people who are trying to make sense of what happened to them and just want to know that they're not alone. He says these are the stories that desperately need to be told. Embellishing or sanitizing a testimony might make God look good, but it doesn't right or wrong. And it certainly doesn't prevent the same thing from happening to the next person. I completely agree with that. I think we need to tell people the raw. We need to tell people the raw about the Christian walk. We need to tell people the real story and not sugarcoat the bad. Not sugarcoat the bad.
Yeah, yeah, because it creates this illusion that it's all going to just work out and flow, and there won't be any complications. And it's amazing that they only send you the good testimonies, as he talked about. Even when we look at Paul and his writings, and he talked about him having opposition, some people who set out to do harm to the gospel message itself, and some people who turned on him.
Yeah.
When you're in missions, like the guy who was saying, he said, look, it failed. It utterly failed. And then the thing about it, too, one of the things he highlighted, he said, supporters, when they figure out that, hey, look, we're pouring our money into a project that's not producing fruit, they'll pull back. Support stops coming. And that's the reality, and that's a real truth. That they don't talk about much. But I can tell you, missionaries will tell you, if the supporters see that you're not making progress, bro, you need to come on home because we're not sending no more funding.
That's the same thing that happens with when people are doing, I forget what they call them, when they're doing those trials for new drugs. And a lot of times, when they're doing those trials, a lot of times what's been came out in court systems and stuff like that, and through court filings, is that these doctors have skewed the numbers for testing purposes so that they continue to get funding because, see, people invest. I mean, that's like a huge moneymaker. If you or I were to – if some doctor was trying to come up with some drug, and he needed funds for his testing and for to run his facilities and to pay his staff. So you invest in, you know, let's just call it Westside. That's what I'm gonna call the drug. We're gonna call it Westside. So Devon and we invest in it, and he's doing this drug testing for some cure for something. So we keep sending him funds, and then we're getting back the information on the studies, and the studies always look positive when we get them. So in turn, we keep sending funds because we know at some point, with his studies looking good, the FDA is going to turn around and certify it and make it a real drug, and then it goes behind the counter, and then all of a sudden Dana and Devon get paid. But what happens is, when the trials fail, and investors start to see, well, brother, you've tried this on, you know, you've had it 100 times, and you know, you've only saved, you know, 1 out of 100 people. Well, 1 out of 100 rats have died, or testing, or monkeys, or whatever they're using. The stuff has died.
Mm-hmm.
All of a sudden, it's like, bro, this is not good. We're going to pull out. So the same thing happens then. If people hear, but again, you know, I understand that on the financial side, but when you're talking about missionary work, you're playing with people's lives. You're playing with people's lives when you're talking about, man, our mission is always successful. And then they go over with you, and then the first time they get over there, they realize that, hey, bro, this ain't, you didn't tell me nothing about this. And now you start them from mission work.
Mm-hmm. And one of the things he talked about, why it was a sort of a hit miss, is there was a language barrier.
Yep.
Didn't really speak their language, and so, which, you know, it wasn't predominantly English. That wasn't a dominant language. So that was a barrier to the preaching of the gospel. They didn't have a person there that they were able to convert who was sort of bilingual, so he can communicate the gospel message to those people. And so that was one of the main issues of why the project failed. I think it's a good idea to give the honest report, because now it's not a failure, but it is a time where you've went in and you've explored the culture. So it wasn't a fail. Either way, we would still have to give an analysis. So here's what we need the next time we go back. So it's a whole, you know, that whole rethink, restart. We go back to the drawing board. We bring you home. You guys, you come back with this report. You give us all of this good information that we didn't have at first. So now the next time we're sending you back out there. The reason why we would send you back is because you have experience.
Yep.
And they're familiar with you already. And now we're going to send over an interpreter for you.
Come on now.
And somebody who is well-trained, so that when you're done helping this person who could be a church planter, now you guys have started a local assembly, you know, just through Bible studies. And now you can move forward and train somebody else, and you guys can continue to, you know, to reproduce this same sort of model from the Old Testament, breaking bread, blah, 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 house to house. So, and I think that's, and they look at it as a failure, but it's still an exploration into a culture that is different from yours to get the data that is needed so that we can go back and be more effective at what we do.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
You know?
Man, look, y'all, it has been a wonderful, wonderful show. The time has passed very quickly. But that's all right. That's all right. Hopefully you got something out of it. Hopefully there was some information that we passed along to you. My brother, can you pray for us all the way from your side of the town, please, sir?
Yes, sir. Father, we thank you for the mission field. And as you, as Jesus told the disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Lord, we pray today, even as Christ said, but he is the Lord of the harvest. And if we would pray for laborers, God would send them into the vineyard. And so today, God, we pray for laborers. We pray for laborers at KBC. We pray for laborers at NOC. We pray for laborers of every person that is listening to this broadcast who is a part of a local assembly. And Lord, we pray right now for laborers all over the world, churches that are opening your name, looking to do your mission work, God. And we pray that they start on the local level and they work their way to an international level. Lord, we pray right now that you would continue to make us not just missional minded, but discipleship minded as we move forward in your purpose and the will for our lives, God. We pray that people will come to know not just who you are, God, but what you have called them to do in their life for you, so that you can be an impact not just in their life, but in the but an impact in the lives of everybody they come in contact with. Lord, this is our prayer. We give thanks for our listeners. Continue to keep and to bless them in Jesus' name, and to take this show to levels my brother don't even know that he's on his way to right now with the message of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Look, y'all, we thank you for everything. We thank you for constantly taking the time with us. We thank you for putting up with us, good, bad, and ugly, and indifferent. I want to thank God, first of all, for this wonderful time we went through without any technical difficulties. Bless the Lord.
Yes.
It was just a wonderful, it was a wonderful thing. Hallelujah. We gonna bless God. Hey, sometimes folks looking for miracles. I'm gonna take my joy in the little ones. There was no technical difficulties on today.
Yes, sir.
So we gonna bless God for that. At least not on the broadcast. Let me say it that way. At least not on the broadcast. But amen. It was a good time. So look, my brother, I will see you on Friday.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I will see you on Friday in studio. We'll be back on Wednesday. On Wednesday, we have a special guest in studio, gospel artist Adrian King, no relation, but Adrian King will be in studio with myself and the good Cardinal, Pastor Michael B. Henderson. So that should be a good show. But until then, y'all stay blessed. And if you're in the city of Chicago, keep your head on a swivel. We out of here. Y'all stay blessed. I'll let you, man.
All right, sir.
What are we?